cure her heart and calm her fears and carry her through this. And then we pray for Sonia, Father, that you help her and her trust in you, and to have faith and to, you know, to stay strong. Just bless her and her family, Father, and give them the comfort that they need and the strength they need today and in the days ahead. Again, we thank you and praise you for all you're doing, and ask your blessing to be with us today as you gather your church together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 5, and come to one of my favorite stories in Luke. And it's in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And, you know, one of the challenges doctors face sometimes is referred pain or reflective pain. Anybody know what that is? Well, Cherry knows what it is. Hurts in the wrong place, you know. Say when your back is hurting and you think it's your back, but it's your kidneys, you know. That kind of a thing where the pain isn't right where the problem is. And, you know, you're going to have a... Yeah, you know. So, you know, you have a sore shoulder and it's your gallbladder, you know, kind of thing. You know, so... Yeah, you know, I mean, yeah, your pain, you can have pain in your neck and your shoulders, your jaw, and that can be your heart. So all of those kind of things. And that's an ever-present reality in a lot of things in life and on a lot of levels in life. I mean, we do things to solve a problem that don't have anything to do with the problem. Like people get married to cure loneliness, but getting married isn't particularly a cure for loneliness, you know. Or throwing money at a problem doesn't particularly make the problem go away, you know. The government buys into that, and the problems get worse, you know. So, you know, or taking a bunch of pills does not replace living a healthy lifestyle, you know. So that's a different thing. Going to church doesn't make you right with God, you know. You need to have a good relationship with Him. You know, giving your kids what they want is not the same thing as being a good parent, you know. In fact, usually it's exactly the opposite. And we can do a lot of things in our lives, and I think we spend a lot of time, spend a lot of effort, and spend a lot of money seeking to eliminate problems, but all we're doing is trying to deal with the symptoms and not the problem itself. It's like having pain, and the pain has a real cause to it, and all you're doing is taking painkillers to dull the pain. You're not solving the issue, you know. And all of that does is cause mounting frustration with life, you know. And that is reflected in the Bible in a lot of different ways. And one of the places it's reflected is in this story. And and it's a great, it's one of my favorite Bible stories. And in the story, Matthew or Mark records in Mark 2 that Jesus was in Capernaum, probably in his own, in rented quarters. They sort of had based themselves out of Capernaum at that point. Although some think they may have been in Peter's house, but I think with how they have worded things in the past, they would have said that. This is probably the apostles, Jesus' apostles rented this place. That was their base of operation. And they were home, and people in the town heard that Jesus was back, and so they started bringing, you know, they started coming to him. And the scribes and the Pharisees came, and, you know, they wanted to hear this young man and see what he's going to do. And so they crowded into the house, and they were given, you know, they always insisted on the seats of honor, so they would manage to get inside. And you've got to remember, we've talked about how the houses were formed. It'd be an outside courtyard, and then you would go inside from there. And Jesus, they were actually inside the house, not just in the courtyard. And the courtyard gets full with people, and the street outside the gate gets full of people, all trying to get in to see Jesus, all trying to get in and have Jesus, you know, heal them or do whatever they're going to do. And in the town were four guys who had a friend who was a paralytic. And they thought that Jesus could help him. Now, we don't have anything about this guy. I don't know that he ever says anything in this story. We don't know if this guy has any faith at all. But we know his four friends do. And what I love about the story is they've got him on a stretcher, basically a pallet, a stretcher. And they carry him, the four guys carry him, and they can't even get close to the house in the front because of the crowd of people. So what they do is they're so determined that they find a way to the stairs that lead up onto the roof. Now, you have to realize that in that day and age, construction was a little different. You know, they didn't have a roof where you had beams and then plywood and then paper and then shingles. But they had beams that were 2 to 3 feet apart. And then across those beams this way, you would lay, sticks and whatever things to sort of create this mesh. And then you'd lay another layer of smaller sticks. And then you would actually layer it then with gravel and then dirt. And most of the time, you actually planted grass up there. Because that would all of that would create almost a watertight seal. I mean, you got grass growing and the rain comes and the grass is going to soak up the water and you had some drainage, but basically, so you ended up with a roof that was a foot to 2 feet thick, and the top foot is dirt and grass, to absorb all of so your house was cool in the summertime and absorb the water and all of that. So it was, that was just a common construction. You'd look down on the homes from up above, and you'd see patches of green where they were, there was that dirt and growing grass. And so the men get up on the roof and figure out about which room, most of the houses were just one big room or maybe a couple of side rooms, and they start digging, which means you got to move the grass, and you got to move the dirt. Then you got to move the gravel, and then you get down to the wood, to the sticks and twigs and everything, and you start removing those layers, until you finally are moving the larger pieces of wood that are just basically like branches that everything is built on, and you take them off before you get to the beams, and you can see down into the room. How long do you think that would take? Yeah, that's what I love about this story. These guys, did they know that's what they were going to do? No. So were they prepared? Did they have picks and shovels? Probably not. There may have been a few tools up on the roof, but, there's four of them, and they're basically digging this hole by hand, Now, the people down below would not know what was going on until they got down to the gravel level. They had to remove the grass and all the dirt. And get to the gravel before the people down below even know something's happening, because that's pretty insulating. You have a foot, there's a house in Hesperia where if you're on Bear Valley Divide and you go through and you get out of Hesperia and look back this way, guy built this house way back in the 60s, early 70s, and it's round as these like domes. And it's concrete, and the concrete is about a foot thick. And his house is never hot. It's completely, even out there, his house is never, never doesn't have air conditioning. Because with all that insulation, So these guys digging down there, so you got got the scribes and the Pharisees in the fancy garb, just sitting there, they're there in their prominent seats right there in the front. And then you got everybody else crowded around, and Jesus is talking. And you imagine they're sitting there, and pretty soon they start hearing the noise. Looking up, going, what's going on? And I always picture the guys are sitting there, sort of like in, Brooks Brothers three-piece suits, and pretty soon dirt starts falling on them, And there's got to be a point where, particularly towards the end of this, where everything stops and everybody's just watching the ceiling. It's going to be so disruptive that even Jesus is going to stop and go, well, this is going to be good, And they finally clear enough space, a hole big enough that they can lower this guy on his stretcher down. Now, that could still be feet first. Doesn't particularly mean, a 6 foot hole, but probably did mean at least 4x4. So they just destroyed Jesus' roof. Just dismantled it. And by the time they lowered this guy down, everybody's watching. And So they lower the guy down with ropes in front of Jesus, and you know, and everybody sort of backs up, and suddenly they're all covered with, you know, and you can imagine the dirt and dust in the air, you know, just imagine that. They have to literally let the dust settle, and the dust settles, and there's this guy on the pallet who's paralyzed, and he doesn't say anything, and Jesus looks at him, you know. And I wonder if Jesus looks up at the four guys and looks at them. And Jesus' first words are, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Which is pretty cool. Except, you know, the four guys are going, "You're not going to heal him?" You know? Well, you know, you missed the point. We didn't lower him down there for you to forgive him. He needs to be able to walk, you know. You can imagine them up there looking at each other going, "All of this for that?" You know, and just sort of, you know, the problem is that he's paralyzed. You know, what he really needs is a miracle. But Jesus knew his greatest need was forgiveness. Jesus knows what our greatest need is. Sometimes our greatest need isn't the need we think it is. See? We think our need is that, but really our need is this over here. This is just a little symptom of it. You know. Now, we don't know what happened. You know, we don't know why the guy's paralyzed. It doesn't say if he was born paralyzed or had an accident and was paralyzed. You know, and you know, we'd all be curious to know. I just remember reading a story. There's that Christian guy, and he's a public speaker and motivator, and he, you know, and a youth, you know, evangelist. But he was born with no arms and no legs, you know, and he swims, you know, and does all of that. And he was saying, I saw an interview with him, and he says, "Yeah," it says, "people don't know what this is." I was at a youth place, and this kid, little boy, came up to me and looked at me and went, "What happened?" You know, that's what we want to know. Well, we don't know what happened to this guy. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, you know, and I think Jesus knows that everybody's first need is a spiritual need of forgiveness and grace. We need to know, we need to be right there. Because if we're not right there, it doesn't matter what else he does, see. And Jesus sort of knew that, and, you know, Jesus would say later on, what profit of man is it if he gains the whole world but loses his soul, you know. So Jesus is operating from a different perspective than even those four guys on the roof, you know, who loved their friend so much, you know, that they were willing to do this. They just didn't know that there's nothing in life more important than your relationship with Christ, and everything flows from that, and we need to see that. And Jesus may have been able to see, you know, Jesus knew this, you know, he may have been able to understand. I mean, some people read into this and he knew that this guy's problem was caused by guilt. Maybe, maybe not. But I don't know that his problem was caused by guilt. If he was born that way, it wasn't his guilt. If there was an accident, it wasn't his guilt unless he was the cause of the accident. But if he had been paralyzed for a long time, granted, there are some people who rise to the occasion and are full of joy. But a lot of people are also full of anger and bitterness. And, you know, you never heard this guy say anything or do anything, and Jesus may have seen that and understood that he needed to start there, you know. And there are stacks and stacks of cases where physical problems are actually, you know, referred or deferred pain from spiritual or psychological issues. You know, that if you messed up physically or psychologically or even spiritually, it can cause physical issues. So whatever it was, we you know, Jesus doesn't give that, but I mean, we assume that our biggest problems in life are those surface ones. You know, we want to be more popular or have a greater level of success or earn more money or, you know, gain victory over a health issue or, you know, be delivered from the pressures of life and all of those. You know, we have these things that this is what we think we need, but a lot of times we can achieve those goals and still are empty. Still doesn't get us anywhere because we haven't really dealt. We've just been dealing with symptoms and not the issue. Sometimes our greatest need is not the one we immediately see. Now, Jesus says this, he's sitting there, and now you got all these people that have been coming to hear him and get healed, and you got the scribes and the Pharisees in their fancy garb, and everybody's covered in dust, you know, and their beards are dirty and dusty, and you know, can imagine these guys are not happy, you know, not happy. They're already not happy, and the scribes and the Pharisees turn hostile, you know. I mean, they were deeply committed to the law of God and to the Talmud, the man-made regulations that protected you from breaking the law. And today they would be against dancing and playing cards and watching movies or any thing that would distract you or could lead you to temptation, whatever. You know, and they were probably well intentioned, but they heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," and their immediate response is, "Blasphemy." He's uttered blasphemy. Yeah, who's this fellow who says he can forgive sins? I mean, that's something. I mean, obviously, all through the Old Testament, they're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. See? In a sense, they're absolutely right to hear somebody say, "Your sins are forgiven," because only God can forgive sins. And they knew that when Jesus was doing this, what Jesus was doing was claiming to be God. Jesus was most literally saying, "Okay, your sins are forgiven, and only God can forgive your sins, so draw your conclusions from that." I mean, he knew that, I mean, there are some people even in pulpits today that say Jesus never claimed himself as God. Yes, he did, over and over again, in so many different ways, And this is one of those places. If you draw that conclusion, you're not taking your Bible seriously. You've decided beforehand that he didn't say that, and that's how you're going to see everything, And Jesus knows their thoughts, Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus had emptied himself to become one of us. And I like to think of it as he's emptied himself of all of the omnis. He was not omnipotent. He was not omnipresent because he wasn't everywhere. He was in one spot. He was one person. He didn't know everything. He had emptied himself of all of that to become one of us. But you didn't need to be omniscient to know what these people were thinking. How many times have you looked at somebody, "I know what you're thinking"? And you know exactly what they're thinking. Jesus is looking at these guys and suddenly they're hostile and whispering to themselves. And he knows exactly. He knows what he said. Jesus knows what he said. He said it very deliberately. So he says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." In other words, that you may know that I am God in the flesh. Okay. He said to the he turns to the paralyzed man and says, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And basically, you want to see the evidence that I can give forgiveness? Here it is. You get up, take your bed, and go home. Now, we ran into this case in Acts as well when Peter and John healed the guy who had been paralyzed from birth. However long this guy had been paralyzed, if you don't use your legs, what do? They atrophy. They shrink to nothing. Most people, you could heal them and they couldn't stand up if they wanted to. So Jesus not only heals this guy of the paralyzed, but he restores him to full strength. The guy can literally get up, stand up, pick up his bed, and walk out of the room. That's full rest. That's not just healing. That is full restoration. And the guy got up and took up his mat and went home. Now, he never said a word. We never have him, hopefully, good thank you would be nice, He didn't say anything. We can imagine up the guys up on the roof now. Now they're giving themselves high fives, little pump bumps, and whatever they need to do. Now they're like, okay. Yeah. And you raise a good question. Did they fix the hole? Well, I keep thinking there was an episode of Big Bang Theory where Sheldon is doing all these manual things to try and distract his mind, and so he goes into the restaurant and he's bussing tables in the restaurant just so that his mind could be free to solve the problem he can't solve. And then, you know, then he drops the tray, and I've booked as a busboy and I've done it, drop the tray and it crashes all over, so you have broken plates and food all over the floor, and he looks at it and he sees the issue to his problem, and now he's all excited and he goes to leave, and Penny says, aren't you going to clean this up? And he goes, no, I don't work here. That's one of these guys, it's like that. It's like, do they fix the hole in the roof? Probably, hopefully, but the people were pretty stunned. Yeah, what is it? Well, from everything we could see, they were guilty of having a common political syndrome. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts or the truth. Okay? And instead of saying, wow, this guy is God, it made them angry and hostile. Well, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Everybody there was amazed and gave praise to God. We've seen some remarkable things. The scribes and the Pharisees, they saw some, but there were people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who one could be there, see the miracle, and still not believe. Didn't you? Yeah, there are people who you could do the miracle right in front of them, and they would acknowledge that it was a miracle, acknowledge that they don't understand what happened, but not believe. No. Because it all has to do with the mindset you have when you go into it. They did not go into it with an open mind. They went into it to find something wrong, and they did. The fact that what they found was wrong was absolutely right was irrelevant. It's like the times that Jesus would heal or do things on the Sabbath, and he would do something on the Sabbath that was absolutely miraculous and wonderful, and they'd get mad at him because he did something on the Sabbath when you broke the law. You're missing the point. They were hostile, and if you go through Luke and particularly go through John, they were hostile to Jesus right from the very beginning. They knew the Messiah was due to come. They knew he was due to come now. They knew when he was going to come, but they were in political control, and they wanted a Messiah they could control. They couldn't control Jesus. So they always, none of them except for a few of them, Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night, away from everybody else. He's curious. He wants to know the truth. Most of them, this guy, and they see him as a threat instead of as a Messiah. And if you've already seen it as you're already seeing somebody, you've already prejudged them, it's hard to break through that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's pride. It's that person that says, I'm not right all the time, but I've never been wrong. that kind of a thing. And there are people like that, and that's how these guys were. They were obvious, And we see the uniqueness of Christ. Only Jesus could do this. Only God in the flesh could do this. That was what was obvious. That was the point he was trying to make. I can forgive sins, just like I can tell this guy to get up and walk. So what they saw was a full-blown on restoration, not only a healing, but a restoration. See, those two things are two different miracles. Healing of the paralysis is one miracle. Restoration of body strength and muscle is a wholly different miracle. And they did. Those people there, they saw something remarkable that day. And, you know, even as they say that, you would be like coming last Sunday night and watching The War Room and going home and say, that was a remarkable movie. And then never, you know, never praying, never thinking, oh, maybe I should pray, you know. Yeah. Yeah, it was nice. That was pretty cool. But never doing anything about it. See, that's how they're, you know, and evidently a lot of the crowd was that way. There was a lot of people. You know, that's the difference between a fan and a follower. You know, oh, a good show, Jesus. That was pretty cool. Come follow me. Oh, that's okay. But I think you're pretty cool. And that's about where they were, you know. And we need to understand, Jesus was unique. He was God in the flesh. He was the only one that could do that, the only one that ever did that, you know. And, you know, another thing is, if Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin, we should seek him. You know, later on in Ephesians, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God, in all of his wisdom and all of his understanding, he lavished that love upon us and expressed that love for us in forgiveness of sins. If anybody can forgive our sins and deal with our guilt and shame and all of that, that's what we need. That's where we need to start. Everything starts there, having that forgiveness, you know. And sometimes we go through all the struggles of life and we can have, you know, and we're struggling in life not because we have a lousy marriage or because we have a demanding job or, you know, financial limitations or even physical problems, because we have a deeper problem of the heart, you know. But if our heart was right, we could deal with those things, you know. And, you know, and we all know people whose heart isn't right and they can't deal with anything, you know. Can't deal with anything, even things that are normal. Nothing is normal to them, you know. And so they're always seeking to deal with these symptoms and never dealing with the true illness, the true problem, you know. That they need a new beginning, you know. And forgiveness is where you start. You know, that forgiveness is what comes in, you know. And sometimes, you know, I keep thinking of those four guys up on the roof. And Jesus says, my friend, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, you know. Son, your sins are forgiven, and you guys are in so much trouble, you know. You know. Sometimes when God doesn't do what we expect him to do, he may just be working on a greater problem than what we have brought to him, you know. Yeah. Yeah, most likely. Why me? Why, you know. And after I shared this before when I was talking to, when we were at that Jim Curry concert, and I was talking to Ann, after his wife, after the service, or in the break, and talking about a couple of the songs that he wrote for you, the Annie song. He says, great love songs. And she said, yeah. And then he wrote a couple of really great breakup songs, Wild Heart Looking for a Home, and he named some breakup songs. I said, yeah. I said, but do you know the difference between the two songs? The love songs were all about her. The breakup songs were all about him. Once you switch from being other-oriented to being self-oriented and to being all about you, your relationship's already in trouble. See? And I think that's probably what that guy with the paralysis had to get through, had to get to that point where it's all about poor, poor, pitiful me, you know, I'm going to eat worms and die, you know, and yeah, why not you? And then this guy had a need, and there was nothing he could do about it, even if he believed, whether he believed or not, we don't know anything about this guy, whether he believed in Jesus, had faith in Jesus or anything, but his friends saw that he had a need, and they took action. They had a dream that their friend could be healed, and they did something. God always needs us, yeah, you know, in spite of popular theology, God always needs us to do something. There's always action we need to take. See, and they needed to do that. You know, we have people, and we all have people that we'd like to come to Christ. You can pray for them till the cows come home, but if you never share Christ with them and invite them to church, they ain't coming to Christ. There's always a part we have to play. It's a covenant relationship, you know. So, you know, we need to think about our side of it. You know, what roof do you need to dig through to get a friend to Jesus? And look at it that way. You know, what roof do you need to get through to get to dig it, to get, you know, to get a friend to Jesus? Willing to get your hands dirty? I can guarantee you those guys on the roof were dirtier than the people inside the room. Particularly if they had to put it all back. You know, but anyway, so read through this. It's a great Bible story. But it really is Jesus, you know. Don't let anybody tell you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. In a whole lot of ways that in his time and his culture were very blatant. You know, and so we need to understand that. You know, not be intimidated by someone who would say that. Oh, yes, he did. You know. I mean, my biggest issue is with that and with people who say that is controlling the latent sarcasm issue, you know. You know, you ever read this? You know, yeah, the cynicism really. You know, did you ever? You know, I had somebody. I even had people in the church sometimes say, you know, well, I'm a good person. I live by the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Really? Do you realize how much they contradict each other? Have you read this? You know. You know, have you even read? You know what? You know, I mean, somebody says that, they obviously have no idea what they're talking about. You know, so there are latent issues that we all have that we have to deal with, but it doesn't change the challenge. What roof do you need to dig through to bring a friend to Jesus? That's the challenge. Because they may never come to Jesus unless you dig through the roof. Yeah, and we want to take the easy road out. We don't want to really do it. We just want to find a way to manipulate them to come to church and let the pastor lead them to the Lord, you know. And that's not how it works. But that's how we do. Oh, that's just, we can just get them to church, you know. No, you need to get them, you know. We need to take some responsibility for that, you know. So. Anyway, let's pray we get ready for church. Father, thank you. I know it's raining outside, but I pray you gather your church together, both here and across our valley, that we can lift up the name of Jesus. Continue to be with Rosemary and Sonia and their needs, and help us to look for what roof we need to dig through this week in order to bring somebody to you. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.